ask a sincere interest in your prayers as we look at a portion of the Word of God together this morning. I'm in 1 Corinthians, I'm in chapter 2 for our starting place, and I want to look at a few thoughts that the Apostle Paul is written down here and to the church at Corinth. And if you were to begin at the first verse in chapter 2, you would find out here in short order that the Apostle Paul is writing about the gospel and preaching of the gospel. And he's telling them and sharing with them how that when he came among them, that he did not come bringing some kind of wisdom that originated with man or with himself in any way, but that he came preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when I came among you, I in fact was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'll tell you, that'd be a good thing for a lot of young ministers today if they would make that a foundational statement of their ministry, is that they would always want to be preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and not ever deviate very far from that, and it would serve them well if they would do that. But Paul wanted them to know that the gospel and the wisdom that God gives us and imparts to us comes from God himself and from the power of God, and he does not want our faith to be standing and rooted and grounded in the wisdom of men in any way, but he wants it to be grounded in the power of God. And he says that these things that we're speaking concerning the wisdom of God in verse 7, he says, we speak these things in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Much of what I'm speaking to you, church at Corinth, is in fact a mystery. I'm speaking mysterious things to you, but you have the ability to understand them because God has given you that. To the world, these things would be mysterious, and to many people, they would not be able to understand these things, he says, but you'll be able to because God has revealed them to you, and he has given you the Holy Spirit and the wisdom to be able to hear and receive and to comprehend these things. He said, but I'm speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 64 here, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that interesting that man, by his own natural wisdom and by his own natural abilities, is unable to see and understand and comprehend the things that God has waiting for his children. The things that he's created, the things that he's promised, the great inheritance that he's given us, the adoption of us into his family. Isaiah wrote about 800 years before Christ ever got here. He says, man is unable to see those things. He says, he has not seen it with his eyes. Now he's speaking about natural man. He's not seen it with his eyes. He's not heard it with his ears. And he said, neither has it entered into his heart. In other words, he's not ever fully comprehended or understood the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Aren't you glad to know this morning that God has prepared some things for you and I? Aren't you glad to know that God has given us great and precious promises of things to come and of a great inheritance that God has reserved for you and I? Aren't you glad to know those things this morning? I certainly am, and I hope that you are as well. But speaking of the natural man, Paul says these things have never entered into his mind. He does not understand them. He's not seen them and he's not heard about them. But he says, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you or I understand anything related to the promises of God, that which he has prepared for you and I and for all of his children that love him, if we understand even one little bit about it this morning, the reason is because God has revealed it to you. You haven't understood it by your own wisdom. You haven't gained an insight to it by the preacher's wisdom, or the preaching of the gospel by itself has not taught you all of those things. But God himself has revealed it to you. If you know that there's a place called heaven, and if you know that there's a great inheritance God has reserved for you and I, it's because God has in fact revealed it to you by his Spirit. That's what Paul says. Now, I love that word revealed. You know, he just said that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. He says, I'm speaking about hidden and mysterious things to many people, but he says, but to you who love God, he says, God has revealed these things to you by his Spirit. He has pulled back the veil. He's pulled back the curtain to let you see and hear and understand in your heart many of these things. God has revealed this by his Spirit. He says, the Spirit is the one that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I'm always very interested in the deep things of God. How about you? I mean, wouldn't you like to know some of the deep things of God? I certainly would. The way that we know any of them is by the Spirit of God revealing them to us. That's what Paul says. I love the fact that God is teaching us that except he reveal things to us, we have no chance of knowing many things. We just simply have no chance. It's not possible that we can know many of these things Paul is speaking about, except God choose to reveal them to us. I'll tell you, if you don't believe that you have a merciful and a gracious God that we serve this morning, you just consider what he's revealed to you, what he has let you see and to hear and to know. You remember when Jesus asked his apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked them that. He said, who do men say that I am? And you remember that some of them said different answers, different things, which were wrong. But it was Peter that spoke up and he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Peter had that right. But do you remember what Jesus said to him when he did? When Peter answered correctly, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter had the right answer. Peter knew who it was that he was looking at and speaking with. He knew he was the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus says, Peter, it was my Father in heaven that revealed it to you. And the reason that many other people did not know who he was, the reason some people gave the wrong answer, some said thou art Elijah or Jeremiah or maybe one of the prophets, is because God had not revealed unto them who he really was. But he revealed it unto Peter. And Peter said, you're in a blessed condition, Peter, because my Father revealed it to you. He said it was not from flesh and blood. So in other words, there's something good that we learn, is that flesh and blood is unable to reveal who Jesus Christ really is. There's no flesh and blood here on this earth that can reveal who Jesus is. It only comes from the Father. I like that. There was another time back over in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus was upbraiding a couple of cities where he had done many of his wonderful, miraculous works. He was upbraiding them for their lack of faith and their lack of repentance. And then in the middle of that, he stops and he prays to his Father and he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus actually thanked his heavenly Father that his Father had hidden some things from people who would consider themselves to be wise and prudent. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that I think would maybe give themselves that title as being wise and prudent. If you don't believe me, just head off to some of the colleges and institutions of higher learning. I love it when I get to talk to college students and they tell me some of the baloney that they hear from their professors at college. For those of you that are not there yet, and maybe you're going to be going in a few years, you can just get ready for it. You're going to hear a lot of foolishness and a lot of baloney because a lot of people think they're wise and prudent. But you know what Jesus said? He thanked his Father that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and yet revealed them unto who? Babes. Babes in Christ. I don't mind being called a babe one moment. If I'm a baby in Christ and I'm a babe in this world, I don't mind that one bit. Because that's who God revealed these precious things to. I'm glad that I don't consider myself to be a wise and prudent person. Well, I hope that I'm prudent sometimes about many things that we have to do concerning our life, but hope that I don't fit in that category of these people who think they're so wise and prudent that they know everything. And there are lots of folks that are like that. But isn't it interesting that Jesus thanks his Father that he hid some things from such people, but he has revealed them unto babes. There's that word again, revealed. You see, we're not learning these things on our own. Things have been revealed to us by the Father. You wonder why doesn't everybody see what we see this morning? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder why is it that everybody in this world cannot see the beauty of God's plan of salvation and how he loves his people and how he blesses his people in the beautiful church families that God has established and planted all over this world? And God's planted his people all over the world out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has redeemed a people out of those nations. He has people all over the world, but have you ever wondered, why is it that everyone can't see the beauty of this? Well, it's been hidden. God has not allowed everybody to see it, but he's allowed you to see it. I'll tell you, it humbles me. It does not make me want to thumb my lapels and stick my chest out in any way and hold my nose up in the air. No, it humbles me that God would reveal these things to babes such as us. It really does. You know, back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said this in the Roman letter about the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, for therein, contained in the gospel, inside of the gospel, packed inside of it, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, how about that? The gospel cannot introduce you to Christ. The gospel can't cause you to know Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do that. God will reveal himself to his children. God will write his laws and his commandments in your heart and his precepts in your heart. God will do all that. But Paul says the gospel is the power of God to unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, for the righteousness of God. If you know anything at all this morning about the righteousness of the God that we serve, Paul says the gospel is able to reveal some of those things to you. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How? From faith to faith. From one person that already has faith to another person that already has faith. That's how the gospel works. That's exactly how the gospel can and does work. It takes one person who already has faith that God has called into the ministry to be able to preach the gospel. And then on the other hand, it takes a second person who already has faith in their heart to receive the gospel and be able to hear the gospel and discern it and understand it and to learn anything about the righteousness of the God that we serve. I love to think about the righteousness of God. I love to think about how, what a contrast the righteousness of our God is with this fallen world and much of what we see around us in this world today. What a great contrast. You have God on one hand who is completely righteous and holy, and then you have the world. There's a big difference, isn't it? That's how far we fell, by the way, in Adam. That's how far away we fell from the righteousness of God. We fell in Adam. What a great chasm existed there between us until Christ did his great work on the cross at Calvary. But the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from people of faith. One that has faith to another that already has faith. You know, that statement is so simple. I think everybody in the building, we can easily understand that this morning. Why is it that more of the world can't understand that? That you can't take the gospel and try to go and apply it to somebody who does not have faith and try to tell them what they need to do. It just doesn't work, does it? I don't know if you've ever tried to, but it just doesn't work. If you tried and you failed, now you at least know why it didn't work. You may have been talking to someone who simply did not have faith yet. They have to have faith. In other words, you have to have spiritual ears to hear to receive the things that are said by the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. But did you notice he used that word again? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, there's three different scriptures right there that use the word revealed. And here's four when you're talking about 1 Corinthians here, that God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I'm humble this morning that God has revealed so many things to his children. And he's let us know these things that it may benefit us. And that, you know what I hope that it's doing? I hope that it's painting a big picture in your mind about how great God is, how big he is. I hope that it's painting a picture and formulating a picture, a 3D picture in your mind that the God that we serve is not some little weak God that is hoping that he can save someone. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we are worshiping this morning knoweth them that are his, the Bible says. That, in fact, he said that is the very foundation of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he always has. And so I love when we read these things that Paul says that God has revealed so many things to us. Over in Matthew chapter 11, where I was quoting from just a moment ago, when Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. I didn't finish, but the next verse says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Why did you choose to hide some things from some and not to others? Because it seemed good in thy sight, Jesus said. It seemed good in his Father's sight to do so. How about that? talking about worshiping a sovereign God. Did you notice he didn't have to justify everything he does? Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that you did these things because it seemed good in thy sight. That's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. He doesn't have to justify everything he does. But he goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will, what's the word? Reveal him. No man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever he shall reveal him. You can't just walk down the street and try to introduce people to God, can you? It just doesn't work. You can't use the gospel to do that. I love that. Paul goes on to write over here. He says, in verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What did he say? We have not received the spirit that's of the world, but he says we have received the spirit that's of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us of God. What type of things? Things such as eternal life. Things such as eternal salvation, things such as great inheritance reserved for us, a place called heaven, things such as a great promise that Jesus Christ is coming back one day, and he has bought and paid for not only our soul and spirit, but our bodies as well, and he's not going to leave one part of us behind here. He's going to come and claim the bodies, and he's taken the whole kingdom, and he will deliver up the entire kingdom to his Father. All these precious promises, these things that you and I know, these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit that we've been given. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But look what he says in verse 14. He says, up until now, he's told us how you and I can understand these things and why we understand them. Because the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. But look what he says in verse 14. But the natural man, that's the unregenerate man. That's the man that has not the Spirit of God residing in his heart. This is a natural man that's just totally related to Adam, that God has not performed any work upon his heart. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The very same things that you and I love and cherish and are precious to us, that we sit still and close our eyes and we think about and we talk to God sometimes and we share the burdens upon our heart. We talk to God about these things from time to time. He says the very same things are foolishness to the natural man. Complete foolishness. He says they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Not only does he not know them, not only does he not want to know them, but he says he could not know them if he even wanted to somehow, because they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he's not a spiritual man. He's a natural man. What a big difference. What a big difference. Why doesn't everybody in the world, why can't they read this and see it so clearly, and then they would know, they would better know what the gospel is for and what it can do? The gospel can reveal the righteousness of God among us from faith to faith, but it cannot go and take an unregenerate man and make him a man of faith. It cannot do it. But yet the world marches on day after day, year after year. Much of the world marches on trying to do that. But doesn't it just seem like a lot of energy that's expended, and the Bible's telling you it just cannot accomplish that which some are trying to do? Do you see how blessed we are to understand these things? The gospel is great, and does it have a purpose? I mean, every minister I know, we're going to spend the rest of our life. There's no retiring from this work. You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to preach this gospel. As long as the Lord will give us the health and a sound mind to do it, we're going to willingly try to do it because it's important. It's important for the people of God. Paul says that in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I'm going to try to preach it the rest of my life. As long as God gives me the strength and the soundness of mind to be able to do it, I'm going to try. And every minister I know of is going to do the same. Because the gospel is important. We need the gospel. The gospel is that which feeds God's little children. When Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep, he meant by the preaching of the gospel. That's how you feed them. That's how the sheep are fed. I don't know all the intricate details of how it works. I just know that's what God said. That's how you feed the sheep and the lambs, is by the preaching of the gospel. And it works. I've seen it work. I've been fed by it most of my life. We all are fed by the gospel in that way. But the natural man receives not these things. Isn't that interesting? Paul says they are foolishness unto him. You cannot have a spiritual-minded discussion with someone who is a natural person, who's not born of God's Spirit. The two things don't equate. You're just not on the same wavelength. You can't have that discussion. And then back in verse 18, again, he said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to us which are saved, we're already born of God's Spirit. He said it's the power of God. It can reveal much about the righteousness of the God that we serve. I tell you, I just love that. Paul seemed like he had a pretty good understanding of spiritual man versus natural man. Here's something that he said about that subject in the Roman letter in chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 5, Paul wrote, he says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What do you mean, they that are after the flesh? I think he's talking about the same type of people as he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man. The natural man that is just simply born of the flesh, and he's not yet born of the Spirit of God. He says, they that are after the flesh, people that are simply born after the flesh and not of the Spirit, what does he say? He says, they mind the things of the flesh. That's all they can do. That's all they're interested in. That's all they love. They love the things of the flesh and they hate the things of God. They don't just not care about them, but they hate the things of God. He says, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Well, what a difference. What a difference the Spirit of God makes in a person's heart. And the preaching of the cross becomes effective then when the Spirit of God resides in your heart. He says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What kind of a mind can the unregenerate natural man have except a carnal mind? That's what a carnal mind is. It's the mind that an unregenerate and a natural man has. It's a carnal mind. All of his thoughts are carnally oriented. Just carnal thinking, thoughts and desires and to this world. Not on a spiritual level at all. He says, to be carnally minded is death. Well, there's a sense in which an unregenerate person, certainly to be carnally minded like an unregenerate person is, there's a lot you could say about death concerning them, maybe in this world and in the world to come. If God never borns them of his spirit, there's a lot could be said about the subject of death. But I'll tell you, on another level, there's something to be said about a child of God who is spiritually minded, but yet is somewhat carnally minded at the same time. Because I've seen both. In other words, it's possible for you and I, being children of God, to become a little too cozy and friendly with this world sometimes. And what happens when we do that? Our thinking becomes a little too carnally minded. And if that should happen, you know what happens? Paul said, to be carnally minded is death. You will lose the sweet fellowship that you have with our Lord and Savior if we become too carnally minded. You can absolutely lose out on the blessings to be had here in this world and the sweet, sweet fellowship of the Lord and his people. Should we ever drift away and become too carnally minded? I'll tell you, our minds are the battleground. It's the chief battleground that we face in our life. It's in our minds. I mean, that's a different subject, talking about the warfare, the Christian's warfare, and all of the items that we need for that warfare, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and loins girt about with truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and so on and so forth. The Christian's armor, defensive armor, that's another subject. But I'll tell you, the battleground is really in our mind for a lot of us in the world that we live. Day-to-day living, it's in our mind. And of course, Satan knows that. But Paul says, he tells the Romans, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, how about that, is life and peace. Which one sounds better to you? How about life and peace? I want the rest of my days to be filled with life and peace because I want to be spiritually minded. There's so much that you and I could do to help ourselves continue to be spiritually minded in spite of what we're surrounded by day to day sometimes. There's much we could do in the battle of our mind and in the battles for our heart. And that's another subject. I might have to get on that here in the next week or two because it's so important. But there's much could be said about directing our minds toward a life of peace in the Lord, and a life of spiritually minded life and peace. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is the unregenerate mind. It's the mind of the natural man who, when he hears the gospel, it's just complete, utter foolishness to him. It means nothing. He doesn't understand it. He can't understand why you love it and like it. He can't understand those things because the gospel is foolishness unto him because he has a carnal mind. And Paul says that someone who has a carnal mind is at enmity. That means you're an enemy. You're a direct enemy against God because your carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not only will you not follow the laws of God and his precepts and his commandments, you'll not follow them because you can't follow them. That's what he says. He says, The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. You won't obey God's laws. Neither indeed can you. You don't have the ability. It's not possible. The carnal mind is an enmity against God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know what Paul just said? He said, every child of God will have the Spirit of Jesus Christ placed in their heart. That's what he said. Every child of God, at some point in their life, will be born again and have the Spirit of the Son of God placed in their heart by God. Every single one. He says if somebody's void of the Spirit of God, he said he's none of his. How about that? Some people can understand these things, others can't. Some people love these things that we read in God's Word, and other people hate them and could care less. We love them, but I hope you know why. I hope you know why that we love these things. Why do we love to hear about what Jesus did and what he's promised and what he continues to do for us? Because the Spirit of God is in our heart. And God has revealed these things to us. And he's given us faith, and he's put faith in our hearts. If that's the case, how does someone come to having the Spirit of God dwell in them? Well, how does it happen? If that's what we need to have happen, we need to have the Spirit of God dwelling in our heart. How does it come to happen? Well, Jesus talked about it. Once upon a time, there was a leader of the Jewish religion named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews. It was in John chapter 3, you can read about, John wrote about this man Nicodemus, and he came to the Lord to talk to him, but it says he came by nighttime. Why did Nicodemus come at night? Because he was a ruler of the Jews who hated Jesus and they did not believe in him, but yet this man Nicodemus, he believed in him. God had done a work in Nicodemus's heart. Even though he was part of the Jewish religion and he was a Pharisee, a leader in their religion, and he was a ruler among the Jews, God had done a work in his heart. Now he wants to know some things about this man named Jesus. And so he quietly slips away during the nighttime when none of his other Pharisee friends can see him, maybe none of his family, and he slips away and he goes to see Jesus at night. And he tells him that we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because nobody could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But I love what Jesus explains to Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know if you have a center column reference Bible like I do, but if you do, if you look over in your center column reference under there should be a little notation mark there, a little reference letter or number by that word again, born again, you look over in the center column reference and it says from above, born from above. He tells Nicodemus, he says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a natural man. If you're not born from above, you're a natural man, you're an unregenerate man, and you cannot see these things. They're foolishness unto you, neither can you know them. You have to be a spiritual man to discern spiritual things, don't you? I mean, doesn't that make sense? You have to be. Jesus says, except you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus doesn't understand that, and he begins to ask questions about, well, how can you be born again? Can you enter in the second time in your mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, I say unto thee, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe that word water there is just synonymous with the Spirit. I don't think he's trying to tell Nicodemus that you have to be born somehow of natural water and then also born of the Spirit, be born above. I think the water is just synonymous with the Spirit of God. Why do I say that? Well, you remember in John chapter 7, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John wrote parenthetically, the next words after that, John wrote in parentheses, but this spake he of the Spirit. Jesus said, if any man is thirsting, let him come unto me, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John says, like in parentheses, he spake of the Spirit. So you see the Spirit being associated with water in the Scriptures. Another one of my favorite verses, and one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit and water is synonymous in the Scriptures. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. Water and the Spirit is synonymous. What did Jesus say? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I think you could almost read it in your mind as saying that except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's basically telling Nicodemus, except you be born again and born of God's Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Then Jesus in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now he's going to make a distinction here. He's going to draw a great contrast, Jesus is, to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And how is it that it happens? How do you make this occur? Well, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he uses the example of the wind. The sovereignty of the wind is what the great example that Jesus uses. And I know you're familiar with this. But he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and ye heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. In other words, by the time you hear the rustling of the leaves, the wind has already came. You're just seeing and hearing the effects of it, but it's already came. But you can't turn around and point to an exact spot of where it came from, can you? Well, of course not. That's why it's such a beautiful example that Jesus uses of how somebody's born of the Spirit. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. That means the wind blows where it will. And we can't tell the wind where to blow or when to blow. But the wind blows of its own accord and it's sovereign and it blows where it will. And he says, you cannot tell from whence it cometh. And he says, or whither it goeth. You can't point to a spot and says it's going over here next. He says the Spirit of the living God is exactly like the wind. And he says, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes when it will, when God directs the Spirit into somebody's heart. God is the sovereign decision maker as to when he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into somebody's heart. You cannot tell the Spirit of God how to operate. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And we started out with the question, well, how is it that someone is born of God's Spirit? That's God's work. The answer is it's God's work. You can't tell the Spirit where to go or when to go, and neither can I, and neither can anyone else. Only God directs the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit. You know what we learned from that? We serve a sovereign God, and He doeth whatsoever He will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He doeth whatsoever He will. And He doesn't have to give justification. If He wants to hide some things from some people, Jesus says, it seemed good in thy sight to do so. That's the God that we serve. Is your heart humble this morning that God has revealed these things to you? A God that great and that magnificent and that powerful and that sovereign. He is a sovereign God. He's the potter and we're the clay, and He can make us however He wants to. But are you humble this morning that God has chosen to reveal these things to you? Because there's many He is not. There's many He has, but there's many that He's not. But He's revealed them to you. I don't care. He could call me a babe all the days of my life. Doesn't bother me one bit. He's revealed these things. He's hid them from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. That's the God that we serve. I am humbled by that, and I hope that you are as well. I hope that we have learned some things by reading God's Word together. I hope that we have a better understanding of what the gospel is for and an understanding of how God saves His people by reading the one book that He left for us this morning. Can you see how important this book is? I hope you read it a lot. May God bless you.